Great to be here once again with you, and I hope you'll enjoy the things that I have to say here this evening. And I hope you'll be encouraged, and then we're going to talk about vows here tonight. And like I said, it's always great to be up in this way, and I was attempting tonight to probably have my first sleepover in about 15 years, and I'm going to go over nonetheless, and I say 15 years, I know it's like, Jay, that doesn't make sense. That makes you like 35 when you had your last sleepover. But let me explain. I had three kids that were very young at the time, and when we had people over, their kids were like my kids, and my friends were like their friends. So we did a lot of great things together and was able to hang out. And it's pretty encouraging to see Peyton hang out with Trenton now, where Trenton used to be the one hang out with me. So that's why it's kind of like cyclical right now. So I'm looking forward to it. And I know everybody's talking about me and Rylan actually being buddies here tonight. And I said, it just takes one night just going over to the house and everything will be taken care of. And so that's been very encouraging. I also do want to mention, too, I talked to Brother Albert Dixon. He was supposed to come up here in a couple months. He has been in the hospital. Last Sunday, he had some chest discomfort. They went to the hospital and found out there was some blockage in what is called the widowmaker. Because Shanoa, his daughter, took some precautions and encouraged him to go to the hospital, they found it in time, and he's doing a lot better. We laughed a lot on Wednesday night when we called him, and I told him, I said, I hope you still can make it up here. He's a great guy. For those of you who don't know him, he is a wonderful man, and I think you'll be encouraged by him. And I hope you look forward to that as many as the other guys that come up here once a month and help you out and bring a good message with them. Tonight I want to talk about vows. I got a sermon I'm getting ready to do, and it's called Why We Need to Have Sunday Evening Service. And I didn't have it finalized here for tonight. I was going to bring it here tonight, but I just wanted to finalize some notes before I bring it to you. And it's the reason why I want to do it to Sunday evening congregations. I don't necessarily want to do it to a congregation that does not have an evening service. I'm trying to encourage those that have an evening service to keep having an evening service. And I hope that the message that I bring will tell you why. And if you're looking for a bunch of verses that thou shalt have an evening service, you're not going to find it. But I do believe that there are some things when it comes to evening services beneficial for everyone. But back to the vows. The reason why I brought up vows is because we've been studying Matthew chapter 5. And you see where Jesus tells them about how at one time they were doing oaths. And now he tells them that you shouldn't be really doing these things at all. And he continues to tell them in verse 37, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. And I did an old sermon on this, and I went back and looked at it, and I found like a lot of negative connotations when it comes to making vows. Even the ones that we think that are very encouraging, there's some things I can look back on now and it's like, well, is it necessary? And I think that's what really Jesus is talking about when it comes to vows there in Matthew chapter 5. Is it necessary? If you are the individual that you need to be as a child of God, as a Christian, do you really need to make a vow? And I know at first when we did the study, the first thing that came to my mind was wedding vows. And the next thing you know, we talked about anywhere from oaths of office to military to the Pledge of Allegiance. And it's interesting because we say to ourselves, this is something that we kind of breeze over because oaths and vows and even curses is not something we really apply today, but we most certainly do. And I want us to look at this here tonight. I have like six examples, and I want us to look at these things and ask ourselves, is this something that we should really do as a child of God? Should we be individuals that make vows, or is it even necessary to do vows? And why would Jesus tell us that we should no longer do vows? So if you would follow along, I'm going to go to Genesis first, and I'm going to go to Jacob's vow in Genesis chapter 28. And we see that if you heard of Jacob's ladder, this is a chapter where it comes from. Because Jacob is going to go, he's going to go to a faraway place. He is going to fall asleep on this stone, And he has this dream. And he has a dream where he sees the angels climbing the ladder to go to heaven. And he sees angels of God coming down from heaven down on that ladder. And this is where we see Jacob's ladder coming from. And when we look at this, we see God reminds him that he is going to be with him. He is the same God as Abraham and Isaac, and now it's the same God that you will follow. And God kind of reassures him there in chapter 28 that I'm going to be with you. And we all understand through the passages, not only in Genesis, but throughout the Old Testament, you see where God makes this very plain statement. If you follow me, I will be with you. If you don't follow me, I'm not going to be with you. It's just as simple as that. And you see where after Jacob has this dream, he wakes up, he goes a little bit fearful. He says, if God will be with me and will keep me this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. My question is, why did you make the vow? Well, you would probably say, well, he's shown his commitment. And he wants to make sure God's going to be on his side. But God already told him in the dream that he's on his side. And not only did God tell him that he is on his side, but if you go back a few verses, you see that his father, Isaac, tells him he is on your side. There's a couple people to give this confirmation that God's going to be with you and God's going to be a part of you. So why, if you will, have this kind of vow? Why is it necessary to kind of make this agreement that you're going to do these things if you already know God has you? And one of the things we find that is difficult when it comes to a vow is trying to show that you are serious. And this is where really vows come from, because if you're not really trustworthy, it seems like, or your yea has not always been yea and your nay has not always been nay, then you have to try to affirm that you're serious and you're willing to do this. And this is why I say to Jacob, and I look at Jacob and said, why do you need to do this if you already have this really in the motion? Why do you really need to make a vow if God says, I am with you, and your father even says, God is with you, and he is going to take care of you? Look, if you will, at Hannah's vow. If you look at 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 10 through 11, we all understand the story behind Hannah. She is the second wife to a husband, and the other wife kind of treats her bad because Hannah does not have children yet. And we see where the other wife does. And we see that she kind of rubs it in her face that she has children and she doesn't have nothing. And this upsets her. It upsets her not only because she does not have a child, but it also upsets her because she is rubbing it in. So this is why we see in verse 10, she becomes deeply distressed, and she prays to God, and she weeps bitterly. And she vowed a vow saying, O Lord of hosts, if you indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord in all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. And brethren, it's very encouraging that she is willing to take the child that she is going to have and sacrifice him spiritually to God and give him to Eli to become this great priest. But the thing I find interesting is what happens later on, because from a distance, you see Eli looking at Hannah. And he's kind of complex because she is a wreck. She is crying, she is upset, and she is talking, but he can't see the words come out of her mouth. To a point where he thinks, she's drunk. And he goes to her, he goes, you shouldn't be drinking at this time of day, and you should not be drunk either. And she says, I'm not drunk. I'm frustrated, I'm upset. And sometimes when we become frustrated and become upset, we do make kind of stupid vows. And we say to ourselves, I'm going to do this as long as God gives me that. Or as long as somebody does this to me, I'll never do this. And we make these kind of vows and we don't really understand. We don't realize how dangerous it is when we use these kind of careless words, when we're angry, when we're upset, when we're bitter, and when we're frustrated. I think I've mentioned this here before, but probably about 20 years ago, I tried out for a congregation over in Ohio, and I was really dying to have my first full-time work. I was still part-time preaching at the time. And I remember that this church was looking for a preacher. And I went over there and I tried to say all the right things. I tried to be the great Bible teacher. I tried to be the great preacher. I tried to do all these things so where they were happy with me and they would want me to be their next preacher. And I remember just trying really hard to get this. And I remember just focusing on these things and hoping that they will call me and say, yes, we'd like to have you as our next preacher. And the one hang-up that they had, though, they wanted me to move into the area where they're at. And I was like, well, I said, I'm only 45 minutes away from you, and I'm not really keen about moving over to Ohio, for one. And it's nothing against Ohio. I love Ohio. It's just I didn't want to move my family and everything where they were growing up in school, where she had her job. And that was kind of the really holding point of the whole thing. So, like a high school girl waiting for her boyfriend to call, I was by the phone trying to wait for this guy to give me a call. And he called Sunday night. And he told me no. And I remember being like so upset and so frustrated. I didn't want to talk to anybody. I had a secular job too. I didn't want to go to work the next day. And just everything about it was just disappointing. I mean, kind of just more disappointing watching the Pirates. Kind of disappointing. But now, with hindsight being 2020, I was glad things worked out that way. And my point is, when it comes to Hannah, sooner or later, Hannah was going to have her child. And not only she was going to have her child, and she will have more children after Samuel, but she will have a child that is so instrumental in the Old Testament. It's not only, yeah, I understand how you feel, but not only I'm going to take care of you, I'm going to make it even better for you. And sometimes we don't want to hear it's going to be better for us later. We want it to be better now. And we get upset when we don't have it our way. And then we decide we're going to make some kind of agreement with God. And it's not really an agreement with God. It's like, God, I want this. And if you give me this, I'm going to always stay faithful to you. Well, what happens if you don't get what you want? Does that mean God is not, is the providence doesn't happen with God? God's not looking out for you. God's not hearing for you. And that's the mentality of some, is we say we want some covetous, materialistic mentality. We want this fulfilled, and we expect that from a God that does not want us to be covetous and does not want us to be materialistic. And we say that this is the agreement that we have, but God says, no, I'm not going to give you that. That's not going to help you be closer to God. But that's how the mentality is sometimes. We put ourselves in such a horrible situation that we do say careless things, and we do make careless vows that we don't really fulfill. And remind ourselves, too, that God says, if you're going to do this kind of thing, you better stick up to it. Because while you may not hold yourself to it, God will. Just like the vows you make on your wedding day, just like the vows you make at your job, just like the vows you make at any government office, just like the vows you make in the military, God is going to hold you to that. It may not be bound by God, but if you're going to tell yourself you're going to do these things, God says you better do them. And that's the problem that we see here, because we don't think about the action. We just think about the moment. Look, if you will, at Job's vow. And Job's vow the thing that's interesting about Job's vow, it's not necessarily this confirmation he does before God. And it's not really about the vow itself. It's about who he says the vow to. Because if you think it's about God, if you think the vow is towards God, it does sound like it. It says, as God lives, who has taken away my right, and the Almighty who has made my soul better, as long as breath is in me and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils, my lips will not speak falsehood, and my tongue will not utter deceit. But here's the trick with that. He is not making a vow to God. He is making a vow to his friends. See, in the book of Job, we all know how it starts, and we all know how it ends. But we don't really take time in between to hear about Job and his three friends that is trying to discourage him and think that everything is wrong because you are doing something wrong. And that's the way society looks at us today as a child of God. We're not doing anything right because it's not the way society wants you to do things. Even though God tells you, yes, you are on the right path, society will tell you, no, you're not on the right path. And we'll try to go their own way of thinking, and we understand there's a way that seems right unto a man. And the ways thereof is the ways of destruction. So you see where Job is trying to make this confirmation to his friends and say, listen, I'm doing the right thing. Who cares what they think? Why do you need to tell these guys, especially when these guys are being very critical of you, and the best time they was ever supported of you is when they kept their mouth shut? Job is trying to show them that, listen, I'm a good guy. You are a good guy, but you don't have to prove it to them. Look how the misconception of when we think bad things happen in this world, we've done something wrong. And Jesus reminds us when it comes to, I think it was the guy with the withered hand, and he restores his withered hand. And the scribes and Pharisees come to him and says, whose fault is this that this guy has this ailment? Is it his father or is it his mother's? And Jesus says, it's not anybody's fault. It's for God's glory to be revealed. There is a time and a place for everything. And we got to be patient when that time and place comes. Job, at the end of his story, has a happy ending. He went through a lot of difficulties, and his friends didn't help much, and his wife definitely didn't help at all. But yet, at the end of all this, things went well. And the point I'm trying to say here is, we don't really have to confirm what we are doing. Let's just say that we are doing the right thing, and people know that we will do the right thing when the time comes. I've been telling this story all day, but in my garage, there is a tool bench there. And ever since my kids were able to walk in that garage, tools have disappeared. I found some buried. I have never found some of them that I really liked. And every time I've went to go look for something, my tool has not been there. And I'd go and ask Peyton, and I would go and ask Carter, and I would go and ask Shay, have you seen this tool? No, I haven't seen this tool. I don't know where it's at. Until I find it buried in the yard. Carter was the guilty one. Carter would take all my tools and bury them. I think he was trying to hide them from me. So, let's fast forward to now. I'm missing a tool. The first thing that comes to my mind is, Carter first, then Peyton, and then maybe Shay. One of those three has got my tool. And while I'm frustrated and angry and I'm upset and I'm trying to look for the tool, Tracy says, look, you put it right there. But the thing that I always keep in mind is they have lied to me before. They have taken stuff before. And when something comes up missing, even though it's my fault, I'm still going to blame them. Because they have lied to me before. They have told me that they haven't seen it or they haven't used it, but they have. And that's the way we see sometimes a vow. If you break a vow, if you say you're never going to do this, you're never going to do that, and you break that vow, think about the likelihood the next time you're asked to put in a trustworthy position, the likelihood someone's going to believe you're actually going to do it. If you can't do it, don't be afraid to say no. I've had to learn to say no. You have to learn to say no. I know as children of God, we're supposed to help everybody, be encouraging to everybody, and try to edify everybody. But guess what I've learned in my time? I can't do it all. And you can't do it all. I'm not saying that you can't. I'm just saying you can't do it all. And most of the time when you think you can do it all, you end up burning yourself out, trying to edify everybody. And really trying hard to those that just seem like they just want to fight for the sake of fighting. So, just keep in mind, let your yay be yay, and let your nay be nay. And think about David's vow. In 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 7 and 8, David is looking for an individual named Mephibosheth. He is trying to be right before his friend that died, Jonathan's, and he is trying to see if any in the household of Jonathan has, is there anybody left in the household of Jonathan? And there is one, Mephibosheth. There's actually two of them in the book of Samuel. And we'll talk about the second one here in a second. But he finds out that there's this individual, and the tragedy with Mephibosheth is he was trying to leave the palace when Saul's kingdom has been uprooted, and while the maiden has taken him to run away and carrying Mephibosheth, she drops him, and he can't walk anymore because of her dropping him. And because of this situation, we see that David finds out that here he is, and he wants to make sure he's taken care of. And he tells Mephibosheth, he finds him, he goes, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall always eat at my table." That's pretty cool. So if he is promising this, why does he respond the way he does? Because he goes, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" Maybe it's humility. But I also think about why David wasn't allowed to build a temple. David caused a lot of bloodshed. And remember I told you about that second Mephibosheth? That was the son of Saul. There's two of them. There's one that's the son of Jonathan. There's one that's the son of Saul. The one that's the son of Saul, he handed over to the enemies to be slaughtered, along with six other brothers that was from the household of Saul. David has caused so much bloodshed, and especially within that household, there's no surprise when Mephibosheth comes and David says, "I'm going to do something great for you." There's no surprise where Mephibosheth kind of steps back and says, "Is this a trick?" Because things get around in Israel. And not only God is aware of his bloodshed, but the people of Israel is aware of his bloodshed and the things that he has done. So it is not surprising when he says, "Hey, I'm going to do something good for you." I would take a step back too, because I don't know if it's really good or you're playing a trick or you're trying to do something mean to me. And we see this kind of happen in our society today where people have decided, I talk about the one lady I used to work with at Lowe's, you know you had to be careful when she talked to you nice because something was up and she wanted you to do something. Because any other time when she didn't want you to do anything, she wasn't very nice at all. So I hope you understand when it comes to these vows, be careful when we're not really inconsistent with being a child of God. And then we try to make this kind of vow to someone, and someone has to second guess what your intention is. Now we go into rash vows. And you see, as in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 2, you see where individuals say quick things with their mouth. That's the reason why James tells us to be careful with the tongue that we use, because it is a very dangerous instrument if it's not controlled. And we see Solomon will tell us in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 2, he says, don't be rash with your mouth. Don't say something hasty, and don't let your heart be hasty to utter words before God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. And he says, let your words be few. And there's a couple examples here when it comes to vows, when it became very quick to say something. Jephthah was one of the judges that we read in the book of Judges, and he is going to go against the Ammonites, and he feels that in order for him to defeat the Ammonites, he needs to make a rash vow. And he says this, he says, if you give me the Ammonites into my hand, then whatever comes out from the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace, for the Ammonites shall be the Lord's, and I'll offer it up for a burnt offering. Guess what came out his door? I don't know about you, but there's only a few things I know that'll come out of my house. My family, and unfortunately, my dogs. Why? I can't figure out why Jephthah, who was a judge, by the way, he is the one that is overlooking the people of Israel, and God puts him in that position, and God is going to be there to take care of him, and God's going to be there to protect him, and he is going to go against the battle. Would you think for a second, if you are this judge, not like Judge Wapner or anything like that, but this one that is a leader of the people of Israel, and they're going against these battles, do you not think for a second God's going to take care of you? And you think that in order for you to have this victory, you don't rely on God. No, you rely on an oath you make. And it's your daughter, your only daughter, your only child. And you make this decision and you stick with it. We talked on the way after services this morning. She goes, what's it mean to be well with my daughters or something like that? I can't remember how it was. Be well, my virginity. And what that means is she's never going to have a husband. She's never going to have children. She's going to die alone. And there's many interpretations on what that means. And people believe that it's being a virgin for the rest of her life. And some people don't believe it's a burnt offering. But no matter what case you feel on this scenario, it is a dumb scenario regardless. You relied on a vow instead of relying on God. You are a leader of the people of Israel, and you showed how unqualified you are to do your job as a child of God, as a leader of the people of Israel. Then you look at King Saul. In 1 Samuel chapter 14, verses 24 through 26, Saul is going to go into battle, and Saul is on a decline. He's already said things that God is telling him he's no longer going to be the king of Israel, and they're going to find somebody else. He's on this kind of gradual decline of destruction. And when he is on this decline of destruction, you see that he is going to go against battle against individuals, and he's frustrated because his army is worn out. He becomes frustrated with this. And he laid an oath on the people saying, cursed be the man who eats food until it is eaten, and I'm avenged on my enemies. So none of the people had tasted food. Now when all the people come to the forest, behold, there was honey on the ground. And when the people entered the forest, behold, the honey was dropping. And I know some say, well, isn't that dripping? No, it's not dripping like water faucet. It is dropping because it is in globs that this honey is coming out. And everybody wants some, but they're so scared of Saul and this oath that he makes, they're not willing to refresh themselves. They're not willing to kind of better themselves to help him in the battle. They're scared of what Saul will do to him because we understand he's already a violent man. But the thing is, they're not really afraid of Saul, though. They're afraid of the oath that he made. And he said, this is where sometimes we see people hold on to words and hold on to them as their idol. I asked Winding Road today, I said, does anybody know the phrase, where's the beef? Does anybody know that phrase? probably about, what was that, about 40 years ago? Showed my age. But we all know that was from Wendy's. Or you deserve a break today. I could go on and on with all kinds of phrases that we grew up knowing. And I could, and I know how frustrated my wife is when we will watch like The Office or Parks and Rec and I could quote it word for word. And the point is, though, that we hold on to these things and we put value on them. And we do the same thing when it comes to these vows and these oaths. And we put value on these things. And we make it more important than the word of God itself. And if you don't think that's true, look at a catechism sometime. Because they put more value in this catechism, which is their view on things, compared to what the word of God says. And they tell us, don't go by that. Don't go by this, the word of God that has been given to us. Don't go by that. Don't go by sola scriptura. Go by the catechism. That doesn't make any sense. But that's where we are now. We hold on more value to opinion than we do the word of God. And that's the same way with this vow. Somebody breaks this vow, and it's Jonathan, his son. And the funny thing is, there's not really any repercussions from this. So what does that show about the king? You tell these people that don't do this, and if you do this, I'm going to be upset. But here comes his son. He takes his staff. He sticks it in the honey. He eats it. He's refreshed. And they come to find out, well, your son got into it. All that's different. And we've seen people like that. They take a stand on something until it's something that has to relate to them. And when it happens to them, you say, hey, I thought you didn't do this. Oh, it's different. Stick to your guns. Let your yea be yea and let your nay be nay. And don't let some scenario that hits close to home change your perspective, especially when it comes to the word of God. Then you see Herod. And Herod makes a rash oath too. And he makes a rash oath because he sees a pretty girl dancing before his eyes. And the thing that we find interesting about this, he is so enticed by her that he is willing to give up half his kingdom. I don't know about you, but if I lost half of my earnings, I lost half of my home, I lost half of my cars, I feel like I would be in a very bad situation. And I truly believe, too, that when it comes to this oath that he makes, the first thing on his mind is, she's going to want some possession. She's going to want some money. She's going to want some place. She's going to want something that gives her notoriety. She's going to want something that is something that's within my power that I can control. And you see where, at first, he wants to kill John the Baptist. And then he kind of changes his mind a little bit because people like him. And he's kind of trying to change his way, too. But now he makes this offer. He makes this rash oath. And what's the thing that she asked for? She asked for a decapitated head on a platter. I didn't see that coming either. And he regrets this because he has made a promise before the people and he is going to hold on to it. And I don't think it's necessary because it's an oath he makes before God. It's an oath that he made in front of the people. It's not necessary to fear the Lord that I find interesting with this oath. It's just this fear that he's going to look weak. So, a couple things I want us to think about here tonight. One, our words should never be our idol. The psalmist tells us in Psalms 141, it says, set guard, O Lord, over my mouth, and keep watch over the door of my lips. Don't let my heart incline to any evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds in the company of men who work iniquity, and let me not eat of their delicacies. If we are going to submit ourselves to any kind of word, it needs to be the word of God. Another thing too, as Christ warns us of this, Solomon warns us of this too. He tells us this is foolish for some individuals when it comes to their lips. And he tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 3, he says, dreams come with much busyness and a fool's voice with many words. He says, when you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is not better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. He says, if you can't say your yea be yea, don't say yea. If you can't say, if you're going to say nay, let it be nay, and don't change the position after you've confirmed that you're not going to do it. Don't let a vow be the thing that controls you. Don't make some kind of confirmation. What you really need is transformation. Remember, Paul tells us in the book of Romans, he says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't sit around and make some vows like, I'm going to be a better Christian, and I'll do this if you do that. No, don't do some kind of bargaining with God. Just tell him, if you believe in him, and you believe that's the Father, and that's the one who has sent his son down here for the hope of eternal life, if you believe in that, say, what do you want me to do? Not make some kind of bargaining out of your faith. Finally, it goes back to what is said in verse 37. I put 34 through 36 on here, but we all understand, because I said it all night, let your yea be yea, let your nay be nay. He says, I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is a city of the great king. And do not take an oath on your head, for you cannot make one hair on your head white to black, or white or black. He says, if you don't have that kind of power, why do you think you got the power to make any kind of confirmation and not follow through? And one of the examples that was said to our congregation here tonight, this morning, he talked about how we've told somebody we're going to do something, and we have this mindset that we are going to do it, but things happen. Maybe the car, you got a flat tire on the way. Maybe there's an accident happened. Maybe you lost a loved one. We just find all kinds of things where we say to ourselves, I can't do that. So that's why sometimes when you want to do something, maybe instead of saying yay, maybe you say, well, we'll see. But I hope we understand that when it comes to these vows, that if you really want to be pleased before God, all you have to do, it's just do it. You don't have to make any kind of confirmation. Just do the acts. You know, I talked to a group of people that I used to work with at Lowe's. And, you know, one of the things that kind of broke the communication barrier is because they already knew when I came to the job I was a preacher. And they thought, well, if he's a preacher, he's going to get all righteous on us, and he's going to be holier than thou on us, and he's going to do all these things, and we're just not going to like him. And then that changed. Because I let them know that you can talk to me. And we can have discussions. And they saw by what I do, not what I say, is the things that made the conversation open up. You want to have people come close to you. As Peter reminds us about the conversations of the wives, it's by what they do. It's how they act. There's an opportunity tonight that we don't have to do really any confirmation. We just have to do the things that we find in Scripture for us to do as children of God. Baptism is one of those acts. And Peter tells us that this does now save us. It's not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but it's a good conscience towards God. We have that opportunity right here. We have clothes prepared. We have water prepared. We have people that will baptize as well. And we all understand that everything is available. The only thing that's holding you back is you. Maybe someone needs to repent tonight. And repentance is spoken often. And we understand when it comes to repentance, that is not a confirmation, that is a transformation. I still remember Cynthia. You know, this talks about Tim Fleeman. Tim Fleeman's not doing very well. He's a preacher down home. And I remember repenting of sin. And I remember coming forward. And this was back when I was very young. I think Peyton was just born. And I remember coming forward and repenting. And I remember Cynthia after services, she's just crying because I did this thing. And I said, just don't cry. I said, because we got work to do. And that's right. We got work to do. I may have done all the acts that I need to do to let you know that I need to make a change, but fruits still have to happen. And if you're willing to change that tonight, let's do something about tonight. Or at least pray about it. Prayer is such a great avenue for us to just have this communication with God. And how, James even reminds us, how much of a prayer avails to you and I. And that's available for you here tonight as well. Whatever your needs are, let's respond right now while we stand, while we sing.